The date is unknown to me, but the place is, I believe, somewhere in the Midwestern U.S. There's these two guys who were talking about a mutual friend named John. And the first guy says, "Did you hear that John fell out of a plane?" And his buddy says, "Boy, that's bad news." First guy says, no, he had a parachute." "Oh, well, that's good news." "But it didn't open." "Well, that's not good news." He says, "But that's okay. There was a haystack." "Oh, well, that's good news. But there was a pitchfork in the haystack." "Oh, that's bad news. But that's okay. He missed the haystack." "Oh, that's even more bad news." "What happened?" He goes, "He landed in the pond." "Oh, well, that's good news. Did he survive?" "Yeah, he did." "Oh, thank God." It's this bizarre illustration of good to bad, to good to bad, to good to bad, to highs to lows, and highs and lows in our lives, right? The highs can be so good and the lows can be so painful that we just want the highs and have nothing to do with the lows. Anybody relate to that this morning? Well, happy Thanksgiving. In our Christian walk, we have these things called spiritual highs and lows. And actually, whenever you experience a spiritual high, I would say to you this morning, get ready for a spiritual low. We are continuing on from a spiritual high in the Gospel of Mark this morning. Last week we talked about the baptism of Jesus, in which we saw all three members of the Trinity present when Jesus was baptized. The Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and it all crescendos with the Father exclaiming from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." You would think that after this incredible coronation of Christ into ministry, that Jesus would experience such an incredible high that the heavens would break forth in the hallelujah chorus. Sadly, that's not at all how things went. Do you guys know what happens next? It's costly to follow Christ, but the price is totally worth it. And I want to be clear that when we follow Jesus, we will, without a doubt, encounter suffering. So happy Thanksgiving. Right after the baptism of Jesus, there is a terrible story. It's horrible. Well, maybe not as horrible as we think, because there is this terrible temptation that Jesus is thrust into. So let's read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, starting at verse 12. "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." You see, temptation comes right after a significant spiritual experience. And I want you to notice this word that Mark loves: immediately. Jesus is baptized and he immediately is taken out into the wilderness. There is no lag time between the triumph and the temptation. You are never more vulnerable than when you are coming out of a great victory. I want you to think of Elijah. Do you guys know the story of Elijah? I love Elijah. Elijah, he has this amazing experience. He saw the fire of God literally consume not just the sacrifice, but the altar and the water that he poured on it and everything of it on Mount Carmel. And then he chases down 450 prophets of Baal who said they were better than God was, and Baal was better, and there was that whole challenge going on. He chases them down, he puts them to death, he prays for rain, and for the first time in 3.5 years, clouds form in Israel and it begins to rain. And he takes off from that very place and he starts running, and he runs so fast he outruns the chariot of the king. And less than 24 hours after that, where is he? He is running away from Queen Jezebel. He becomes depressed. He asks God, just let me die. He went from the mountain of victory to the valley of mourning. And here we have Jesus baptized. We have the Father declaring, this is my Son and I am pleased, so well pleased with him. And then we read, the Holy Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. It doesn't say what kind of car he used, but the Spirit sends us into trials so we can learn to stand up to temptation. It says very clearly, the Spirit immediately drove him out. That is such a vivid and forceful phrase. It means that he was driven urgently and cast into. Other translations use the words like impelled, sent, made, urged. It literally means to throw out with strong compulsion. And this same word is the word used of Jesus casting out demons and driving out the money changers from the temple. And we all know how that one looked. He had a whip. He was driving them out. And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. So we need to clarify that God doesn't lead us into temptation, but he does put us in trials so that we can be strengthened spiritually. James chapter 1 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Satan and his demons tempt us to sin, while God urges us to overcome and not give into those temptations. He provides a way of escaping for us so that we don't sin. Paul declared this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. Amen? God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That is the word and truth of God. And it seems that times of temptations and trials, they can last a long time. For Jesus, he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Now, the wilderness was a place of danger, of doom, of death. It was the abode of demons in Jewish thought. No one wanted to even go through there, much less be there for 40 days. Except for maybe John the Baptist, who was out in the wilderness baptizing. He was a special case, wasn't he? Anyways, the number 40 is associated with testing and preparation. And Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. And Moses spent 40 years in training to lead Israel into the wilderness for 40 more years. The spies heading into Canaan spent 40 days in Canaan spying out the land. The Israelites heard Goliath curse God for 40 days. Before David shows up, grabs his slingshot and says, "I've had enough of this." Now, I don't know what your temptation is. I don't know what or how long it will last. Whether it's 4 minutes, 4 days, 40 days, 40 months, 40 years. I don't even know if it'll be 40. All I can say is this. It will probably last much longer than you want it to. But sometimes we are called to suffer in isolation. Did you notice the middle part of verse 13? And he was with the wild animals. Now, some have suggested that this verse indicates that Jesus did a brief stint of youth ministry. Others have said it was an encouragement to the early church who would face wild animals in Rome. I don't think it's got anything to do with that. Seriously, God will give us what we need to tackle the temptations, even if it happens to be wild animals. Even when you feel isolated, you are never alone. Because the verse ends with this, and the angels were ministering to him. And this is actually the Greek word diakono, which we get this awesome word deacon. It means to wait upon, to serve. And the angels were ministering and serving Christ during his temptation. Now, Mark does not give us a greater detail, but if you want to read more about how tough it was for Christ during these 40 days, you got to flip in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4 or Luke chapter 4. And let me just point out, because we're not going to go there, we're not going to look into those details, but we see that in all of these temptations, the best way to beat temptation, each and every time Jesus responded by quoting a verse from the Word of God, and ironically from Deuteronomy. So if you don't know Deuteronomy well enough to quote it, maybe you should open it and read. Because the best way to beat temptation is God's word. Folks, it will be costly to follow Christ, but the price is totally worth paying. You see, we see the second truth revealed in a real repentance. Because we next read Jesus' very first words recorded in Mark. It says in verse 14, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" See, John the Baptist, he continued preaching for about 6 months. And during this time, he spoke the truth. And he called King Herod out for adultery. See, John didn't compromise truth. He didn't water down his message. Even when speaking to someone who is in authority, he called a spade a spade. "Herod, you're an adulterer." And as a result, he was arrested. He was thrown into jail. A year later, Herod had John beheaded. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we'll learn about this when we get to Mark chapter 6. But after John was arrested, it's interesting that Jesus came into Galilee, which is a district of Herod. Did you know that? That's Herod's domain. After John's arrested, then he goes to Galilee. Way to go, Jesus. He didn't shy away from the confrontation either. He moved into the danger zone. And I want to point out that Mark skips over more than a year of Jesus' ministry in the southern area known as Judea. You can read about more what happened there in the Gospel of John. We get things like the cleansing of the temple. We get, that's in chapter 2, we've got Nicodemus coming to him in the middle of the night in chapter 3. And then he makes his way into Galilee. And on his way, he meets the Samaritan woman at a well in John chapter 4. But out of our passage this morning, we see that the gospel we proclaim comes from God himself. When Jesus came into Galilee, we read that he came proclaiming the gospel of God. Jesus didn't give a pep talk. He didn't give a self-help discussion. Jesus proclaimed the gospel of God. The other day I was watching a video of a local pastor that I know. And I was actually very saddened by the fact that he mentions Moses, he mentions Justin Trudeau, but he never once in the entire video that I watched mentions the name of Jesus Christ. Not even once. What was missing was the gospel of God, because the real gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died as our substitute on the cross. That his blood paid the price for our sins. And then he rose again on the third day. And Christ now calls us to repent and receive him into our lives. That is the real gospel. Now I will wholly admit, after a while I just stopped watching the video. I didn't finish listening to the message, because it wasn't leading anywhere near Jesus. It was more a self-empowering pep talk. Rich Mullins once wrote, "I have attended church regularly since I was less than a week old. I've listened to a sermon about virtue, sermons against vices. I've heard about money, time management, tithing, abstinence, and generosity. I have listened to thousands of sermons, but I could count on one hand the number of sermons that were a simple proclamation of the gospel of Christ." To that I say, Rich Mullins, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that your pastor didn't do that. It's too bad you didn't attend here, because here you will hear the gospel. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul settled in this in his ministry, where he writes this in chapter 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, so that your faith might rest in the wisdom, or might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." God's timing is always perfect. The time was now fulfilled for Jesus to launch into his ministry. And this idea is something that is complete and fully developed, like a ripe fruit. It's ready to be picked and eaten. Does anybody else have a problem like I do? Went and bought avocados, and I love avocados. And you buy a bag of them, and you put them on your counter, and then you eat one, you eat another one. But by the time you get to the end of the bag of they're not avocados. Well, they are avocados, but they're not edible. You know, it just, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about it's fully ripened. It's ready to be picked. It's like corn and tomatoes. Tomatoes that are filling my house right now. They're ready to be harvested. It's like our beautiful thing before us. There's a tomato there. I'm really tempted to just eat it right now. But it's also expression that is used of labor pains. You see, the stage was perfectly set for the Savior to do His work because Jesus operated according to the Father's timetable as He lived with an acute awareness of divine timing. Did you know that when He was speaking to His earthly mother in John chapter 2, Jesus said, "My time has not yet come." She says, "Well, we've run out of wine." Okay. That time fully came when He died on the cross. As we read in Romans chapter 5, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." You see, the gospel calls people to turn from their sins and to trust in the Savior. The message is clear and concise and compelling. Repent and believe in the gospel. We learned last week from that John preached repentance as well. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. And once again, I want to remind you, it's not a 360 degree change. It's a 180 degree turnabout. We must repent and receive. It's not enough to just try to turn over a new leaf. It's not enough to receive without repenting. They go together. So this morning, I have to ask the question, have you turned from your sin and trusted in Christ's finished work on your behalf? Because today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Never, ever wait. Yes, it is costly to follow Christ, but the price is totally worth it. Temptations are terrible. Repentance must be real. And that leads us to the final truth that we find in this gospel. It is that discipleship is demanding. Jesus calls four of His disciples and makes some very strong demands of them. Let's read this last little section here. "Passing along the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed Him." See, as Jesus walks on the shore, He sees two brothers fishing. And Jesus says to them, "Follow me." And while students often followed rabbis, it was really unusual for a rabbi to actually call someone to follow Him. And I love how Jesus calls us to follow Him. We spend time with Him, walking where He walks, watching and listening to what He does so that we become like Him. Because Jesus calls us to follow and then He gives us our mission. "And I will make you become fishers of men." Notice that this is not something that will come easily. Because Jesus has to make us become fishers of men. And it's important to us for understand that we may, that what we may have been going through is nothing compared to what they were going through. And this is what I mean. When you hear this, what do you think? "I'm going to make you become a fisher of men." Single ladies, that's not what it means. Right? It's not what it means. For the disciples, for Simon and Andrew, this is what would have been going through their minds, because I know it ain't going through your minds. You see, they would have heard these words, "I will make you be a fisher of men." And they're going to start thinking of passages like Jeremiah 16 and Ezekiel 29. And I know yours, that's where you guys went, right? When God refers to himself as the fisher of men, he is referring to coming judgment at that time. And they would have heard, "I will make you become fishers of men," and they would have had this incredible sense of urgency of the calling of people to repentance, since God was about to provide judgment upon his people. Let me guess, that's not where you guys went. You went to, "Okay, I'm going to be a fisher of men. I'm going to just go out there and just mention to somebody, hey, you should become a disciple of Jesus. Hey, God loves you." Where is the urgency, folks? This is all about God coming to judge all mankind. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? And I find it fascinating how quickly they become his disciples. Verse 18, "And immediately they left their nets and followed him." They left literally means they severed all their ties. And Jesus was worth more than anything that they may have walked away from. They immediately dropped everything to follow Jesus. And their response demonstrates both the Lord's authority and his power that moves in those he calls to respond. And then Jesus calls two more brothers to follow him. In verses 19, it says, "And going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets, and immediately called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." In both cases, these guys forsake what they had to follow Christ. I just take for a moment. Imagine Zebedee. Just imagine him. Imagine the look on his face when his sons, whom he had built this amazing lucrative business together for them, got out of the boat. And they left their father, most likely just sitting there scratching his head, going, "Where are you going, boys?" All he had left were the servants. He watched his boys walk away with a strange young rabbi and two other fishermen. The competition, not that. Now, I heard a story about a fishmonger in Baltimore named Joe Botts. Joe loved his business and it was very lucrative. However, one morning, just after he had opened up his shop for the day, the bell rang over the door. And Joe looked up and he saw this man in an incredible, immaculate, expensive blue silk suit walking through the door. And the man looked at Joe and said, "Joe, close up shop, come with me." And Joe could see that there was this indefinable something about this man. He couldn't ask any questions. He couldn't proffer any arguments. Instead, he took off his apron. He sat it down on the chair. He went over, flipped the sign to closed, and locked the front door and followed the man. He followed the man in the blue suit out the door. And this is a modern day parable of what happened at the Sea of Galilee when Jesus said to these four men, in essence, "From this day forward, you are mine. You are my students. You are my servants. And it's going to be amazing." And every Christian who has ever followed Jesus since that day has had to make the exact same choice. The choice to leave everything and follow him. Folks, discipleship is disruptive. Jesus is to have priority over your family, over your finances, over your friends, over your future. Everything else must become second to the Savior. When I gave my life to Christ in grade 12, you could have asked me the day before, what are you going to do with your life, Dave? I knew exactly what I was going to do. I am going to be a mechanic, and I'm going to be a good one. I'm going to be a grease monkey for the rest of my life, and I'm going to love it. God had another plan. He completely disrupted my life. And thank God he did. Yesterday, I changed the tires to winter tires on Levi's car. I hate it. It's just changing a tire. On rims and everything. Like, how hard is that? I hated it. Did it because I love my kid and keeps him safe. But a whole other story there. Discipleship is disruptive. Jesus must be the priority in your life. The call of Jesus is personal. It's public. He calls each of them and all four follow in order to fish and forsake everything in order to do so. And once they are saved, they are now ready to surrender and to serve Him. John Piper said that if you are 95% committed to Christ, you're still 5% short. What specifically is holding you back from complete commitment? What is it? Here's this old guy, an old evangelist by the name of Henry Ironsides. He was interrupted one time, an evangelist, by the shouts of this atheist. And the atheist yelled and yelled and yelled, and he finally challenged him. He says, "I challenge you to a debate." And Ironside, straight up, he responds, "I accept your challenge. But on one condition. You come, and when you come, bring with you 10 men and women whose lives have been changed for the better by the message of atheism. Bring former prostitutes, criminals, whose lives have been changed, who are now moral and responsible individuals. Bring outcasts who had no hope and have had them filled to tell us how becoming an atheist has lifted them out of that pit. And sir, if you could find 10 men and women, I will be happy to debate you. Because when I come, I will gladly bring with me 200 men and women who have had their lives changed and transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I ask you this morning, could you have been one of those people that Ironside brought, whose life has been transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? He changes lives, and he does so as we go through terrible temptations, as we have real repentance, and we understand the demands of a disciple, remember this: it is costly to follow Christ, but the price is worth paying. Amen. Jesus is calling you personally, right now, by name. If you have not heeded this call, I beg you right now, please give your life to Him. Today we celebrate Thanksgiving. There is no better way to celebrate Thanksgiving than thanking the Lord Jesus Christ that He died on the cross and paid for your sins. That is the best Thanksgiving that we will ever have. Be like these men. Surrender fully, follow Christ, obey Him, follow His example in baptism. We're having one on the 28th. If you haven't been baptized and you are a believer, talk to me after service. Folks, Jesus is passing by right now. What will you do? Are you ready to follow? Will you forsake your own life so that you can fish for people's souls? It comes down to your will. Will you say, as a matter of your will, I will follow Christ today, paying the price because it is worth it? I'm going to pray in just a moment. And if you are making this decision today to follow Christ, please pray along with me. And for the rest of us, pray that if there's anyone here in this room, that they hear and heed this call. And if you have family members that you're going to later on today who you know are not believers, pray for them as well. On your way to your Thanksgiving dinners today, or maybe tomorrow, whenever it is you're doing it, pray for the lost in your family. And if you happen to be one of those amazing families who doesn't have anyone lost, I know that there's somebody you know who's a friend who is. Folks, pray and talk to them. Let's close in prayer today. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came. I thank you that you called these men. And I thank you that you are calling me to be your disciple. I'm a sinner. Cleanse me from my sins. I pray that you would help me change my ways. That I would do that 180 and walk in your way. I declare you Lord of my life. I recognize that being your disciple is costly. But I know that paying that price is worth it. Thank you for forgiving me for my sins. Thank you for being my Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.